Today is Palm Sunday. And this is when we remember that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem to kick off the week that led to his crucifixion. It was for him and his disciples, it was leading up to the Passover celebration. And thousands of pilgrims would have been coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt as told in the book of Exodus. Jerusalem had become the epicenter of God's involvement with Israel since the reign of David. His son Solomon was the one that built the first brick and mortar temple, replacing the tabernacle, the tent they had carried through the wilderness as the place to offer sacrifices and meet with God. Passover reminded them that God had delivered them from the hands of the world power, Egypt, and they were wondering, when is he going to do it again? They're under Roman rule after a succession of several different countries had ruled over them. There was one short period where they had self-rule, and that was when Judas the Hammer Maccabee ruled. And this is about 150 years before Jesus. But you can be sure that is on the front of the people's mind as talk of Jesus being the long-awaited Messiah was rumbling around the people. Judas the Hammer, what a name. He should have been a pro wrestler. Judas the Hammer and his brothers, and they assembled a group of guerrilla fighters, and they fought against the Seleucid Empire, come in and taken over, and they were desecrating the temple with their pagan worship. And eventually, the Maccabees retook Jerusalem and the temple, and the celebration of Hanukkah comes from these events. But in 2 Maccabees, it's a book that tells of these battles. It says about the celebration after their victory. It says, therefore, carrying ivy wreath wands and beautiful branches and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his own holy place. They carried palm branches as a sign of their military victory. The palm branch was also signed for the Greco-Roman culture. They used it for athletic competition to show victory. And they used it after a military victory with parades. So when the people gathered waving palm branches, they missed the whole point of Jesus' ministry. And I wonder, as Jesus is riding in and the people are shouting and welcoming him like a conquering king, if he's thinking to himself, y'all just do not get it. After 3 years of teaching and preaching and telling stories, you are still set on your own idea of how God works, and you have missed the entire message. You are still fixed on this world and are missing the kingdom of God in your midst. They were looking for the hammer to save them from the pagan oppressors. And they cried out, Hosanna, which means save us. But Jesus came in on a donkey, not a war horse. He came to save, but not the way they imagined. Zechariah had written in Zechariah 9:9-10. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. They're looking for the hammer. And instead, they're getting the Prince of Peace. They want a military revolution, but Jesus is bringing a spiritual revolution. They want to go in and conquer with force. And Jesus conquers with love and peace. They just can't seem to comprehend what God is doing. The world tells us that we win with power. But that's not at all what Jesus has been teaching. He taught you lead by serving. He taught that you win by loving God and loving people. The beatitude we're looking at this week is from Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, mercy is not one of those power play words. Mercy is not ruling over, but caring for others. Mercy means we show compassion or forgiveness to someone you have the power to punish or harm. Mercy is not using the power you have over someone. Mercy is meeting the needs of others, though it cost you. It's forgiving when you have the ability and perhaps the right to bring punishment on them. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer stands up to test Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he asked. And as Jesus often does, he asks the question back. What's written in the law? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you got it down. You're correct. Do this, and you'll have eternal life. Now, the guy asked another question. That was his mistake. He wanted to clarify. Well, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told the familiar story about how a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he was jumped and beaten and robbed, even of his clothes, and he was left on the side of the road naked to die. And a priest and Levite both come upon the man lying on the side of this narrow road, and they made a point to go around him, not to come in contact with him. And a Samaritan, considered an enemy of the Jews. We call this story the story of the Good Samaritan. A Jew of that day would tell you there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. The two just don't go together. But this Samaritan bandaged the man up, put him on his animal, took him to an inn, and paid to have him cared for until he was well. And Jesus asked the question, which of these was a neighbor to the man who had been beaten and robbed? And the lawyer says, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. This Samaritan put his own life on the line for someone he didn't even know. It was someone who needed help, but it was someone he would have considered an enemy. He had the upper hand. He could decide whether he would help this guy or not. But he took the time and made the effort to help a man who could do nothing for him and could do nothing to repay him. He made a conscious choice to show mercy. That is what living for the kingdom of God looks like. It's loving God and loving people, no matter who those people may be or what they may have done to you. Now that's upside down living. That's taking what God has given us and giving it to others. Jesus said later in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that is kingdom of this world talk. Love your neighbor. Love people like you. People who look like you and think like you and talk like you and vote like you. Love these people, but hate your enemy. Those people, you know, them. The ones who don't look like you or talk like you or vote like you. We don't have to be told to think like that. That comes natural to us. That's this world thinking. But see, Jesus flips all that upside down because he doesn't stop there. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now that's mercy. The natural tendency is to hate and retaliate, not pray for your enemies or those who persecute you. But that's what Jesus is doing as he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Oh, he hears those shouts of Hosanna! He sees the coats being laid on the ground reserved for a king. He sees the palm branches waving and knows they are expecting something that they're not about to get. They are looking for the hammer, but he's about to display mercy to the Jews and to the Gentiles alike. See, we like it when we're shown mercy, but we want judgment on those we consider our enemies. And Jesus calls us to give mercy as we have received mercy. And then he goes on and tells us how loving our enemies makes us children of our Father in heaven. He continued in Matthew 5. He says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? So Jesus is saying and showing and living for the kingdom of God. The kingdom that he was bringing into power as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was showing, proclaiming mercy. He calls us to be merciful, compassionate, forgiving, even to people who persecute us, people we would consider our enemies. Even to the people who are crying, Hosanna today, and by the end of the week are crying out, crucify him. See, Jesus is the epitome of the kingdom of God. If we want to see what the kingdom of God looks like, if we want to know what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God, look at the life of Jesus. And he calls us to imitate him and live our lives for his kingdom. He demonstrates what he wants us to do. He demonstrates mercy and calls us to be merciful. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or in 5:10 of Romans, he says, for while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus lived out what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God. He lived out the Sermon on the Mount with the life he lived and the death he died. He's extended mercy to us while we were his enemy. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And he was talking about us. When his hands were stretched out on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them. He was saying, forgive us. They don't know what they're doing. That's mercy. And since we have received such a great gift of mercy, we are to give what we got. We are to extend mercy even to those we consider to be our enemies. Now don't get me wrong, we don't give mercy in order to get mercy from God. We give mercy because we already got mercy. And then that mercy is passed from person to person to person. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. In the kingdom of God, we extend mercy and we receive mercy. And when we show compassion, we will be shown compassion. And when we forgive, we will be forgiven. But again, this isn't a moralistic teaching. Do this and this and this, and in return, God will give you this. He's saying, followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God, this is the way we live. It's just the way we are with our transformed minds. We are people who extend mercy. We are people who have received mercy. Now, sometimes we get looking at those things and it kind of get, well, hold on. So Jesus tells us stories. And in Matthew 18, 23, Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, Jesus likes using this, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, because he wants us to understand what this kingdom is like that we have a hard time understanding. So he brings it down and gives us stories. See, this is the kind of kingdom we're supposed to live in, the kind of kingdom we're supposed to live for, in comparison to the world we live in now. See, following Jesus does not just mean we live like everyone else in the world, but we've got our ticket to heaven when we die. See, when he calls us to turn, to repent, it means we change direction. It means we change our minds. We live for a different kingdom. That's why he says we have to be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus is king. So he leads, he reigns, we obey him because he is our king. If we are following Jesus, our lives should look different. They really ought to look upside down. Going back to the parable, Matthew 18, 24. 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, this man's debt, when Jesus told this story, as soon as he said it, the people would have been laughing. Because, see, his debt was beyond what anybody could ring up. No one could be that far in debt. The NIV calls it bags of gold. Other translations say a talent. A talent was 15 years of wages for labor. So if someone in our day is making minimum wage, $15 an hour for 40 hours a week for 52 weeks a year, they make $31,200 a year. 15 times that is $468,000. That's the value of a talent. But he owed 10,000 talents. So as a laborer making minimum wage, he was in debt $4,680 million. There is no way he could pay that back. It would take 150,000 years to repay, giving everything he had, everything he made. Liquidating everything, including selling his wife and children and himself into slavery, would not even begin to cover the debt he owed. So then Jesus continues, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. That is mercy. The servant had nothing to offer. He was at the mercy of the king who had full control of the situation. The servant made an empty promise. I will pay you back everything. There's no way you can pay me back everything. There was no way for him to pay the debt or even just the interest on the debt that he had incurred. But the king wiped it out completely. Completely. No debt owed, zero. The master didn't say, all right, go ahead and work. You know, like medical bills. If you send them 20 bucks or whatever a month, they'll leave you alone because you're trying. No, he didn't say he would do that. He says, it's done. You don't have to pay back anything. The debt is canceled. He went from $4.68 billion in debt to a clean account. That's a pretty good day. I don't know about you, but that wouldn't be a bad payday. One of the definitions of mercy is not getting what we deserved. He deserved to be thrown into debtor's prison along with his wife and his children. And instead, his debt is wiped out and he is set free. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That is what mercy is like. Mercy beyond what we can even begin to imagine. The king, our king, has wiped our slate clean. Our debt is canceled. We rebelled against God. We were his enemy. We have not given him the worship he deserves. The wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to Romans 6:23. That is mercy. That is the mercy Jesus gives us. But the story's not over. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. Now, this guy leaves the king. He had to be feeling a little bit lighter. The burden's off his shoulders. And on his way out, when he should have been celebrating, he ran across someone who owed him 100 denarii, which is 100 days' wages. Using that same formula, $15 for minimum wage, 8-hour day, amounts to $12,000 this guy owed him. I mean, that's not chump change. But in comparison to what he had owed, it was nothing. 1/390,000th of what he owed just a short time before. And his debt had been completely forgiven, wiped out. But he refused to wipe out this other man's debt. He demanded payment. His fellow servant fell on to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." That sound familiar? Same thing he had said, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. What was this dude thinking? He should have been celebrating. "Hey, I was forgiven so much. I forgive you as well. Just go. Don't worry about it." And instead, he's threatening his fellow servant. He had his debt wiped clean, but he refused to extend the payment deadline even for the man who owed him. He refused to give what he had gotten. Mercy. Some think this servant never really accepted his forgiveness. And he was trying to grab what he could to try to pay back what he owed the king. I don't know. But what I do know is he was forgiven much, but refused to forgive others. He received mercy, but refused to extend mercy. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:14-15, right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, that's one of those passages we want to just kind of brush that to the side. You know, we want to be forgiven. But man, it is hard. It's hard to forgive others. We want mercy shown to us, but it's hard to show mercy. See, our problem is we want to live by the rules of this world when they benefit us. We want to hang on to judgment of others, but we don't want to be judged. Jesus is calling us to live for a different kind of kingdom. Whereas he said in Matthew 5:38, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." And we say, "No! If they slap me, I'm going to slap them back." No! I have a right to retaliate. I have a right to get back at them. As this servant in the parable thought, I have a right to collect that which is owed to me. That man owes me. Forgetting that he owed even a greater debt that had been forgiven. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not sure what to do with that passage. I mean, his debt had been forgiven, but it seems like this forgiveness was rescinded when he refused to forgive. But I will tell you what I do know, that Jesus has forgiven us our sin debt. He has forgiven us all that we have done against the will of God. He has forgiven us all that we have done against one another. But over and over and over in the gospel, he also calls us to forgive others, to be merciful to others, to not pay back evil for evil, but to pay back good in the face of evil. Jesus' brother James, writing in James 2:13, said, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. That kind of sums up Jesus' story here. We are not the judges. We leave that to God. Extend mercy even when it is difficult, even when it costs us. Now that's upside down. That is not natural. But remember, Jesus began this parable, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like." And then he ends it with, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." That's hard teaching. That's some of the teaching I'd rather just ignore. I'd rather grab hold of Paul's writing in Ephesians 2:8-9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." That's good news. But Jesus seems to say, you are in fact saved by grace through faith, but as a new person in Christ, you now imitate Jesus and you offer forgiveness as you have been given forgiveness. You give what you got. If you don't, did you ever really receive the mercy God has given you? So we've been called to offer mercy as we have been offered mercy. Being a follower of Jesus is not just proclaiming faith in him. It's acting on that faith in the way we treat flesh and blood people. But it's not, and it kind of gets weird here, it's not working to be merciful so that we will receive mercy. It all begins with Jesus. It's always got to begin with Jesus. And as we follow him, as we surrender to him, he enables us to be merciful through his mercy extended to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's hard. I'd go so far as to say it's impossible. But see, when you look at the life of Jesus, impossible changes. I mean, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the blind see, lepers are cleansed, dead people rise, demons flee, sin is forgiven. Jesus speaks words of healing and touches people, and the effects of sin are removed, and we get a glimpse of this is what the kingdom of God breaking through looks like. And he teaches us as if he really expects us to live for the kingdom of God now. Not wait until he gets back and then we'll do it. He calls us to live for his kingdom now. We want to make excuses. We want to dismiss many of his teachings as that's impossible. We're stuck in this world. We have no ability to live as he calls us to live until he returns. It's something to strive for. Yeah, it's good, but it's just as impossible for a man who is crucified, dead, and buried to come out of the grave 3 days later. It's impossible as long as we try to live for the kingdom of God in our own power. But see, Jesus did more than come back to life. He went through death, snatched the keys of death and Hades, according to Revelation 1:18. Sin and death were defeated, according to 1 Corinthians 15:56 to 57. So why do we continue to wallow in the mud when he offers to pick us up and set our feet on solid ground? He invites us to a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of responding. But what he calls us to is impossible unless we are in fact filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the presence of God. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20. There's a story from a memoir called Call Me David by John McSweeney. And he describes a trial in South Africa for the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which is meant to bring punishment and peace at the end of South African apartheid. This frail black woman stands up to her feet, and she's looking across the courtroom where there are several white security officers, one of them, Mr. Vanderbroek, has just been tried and found implicated in the murders of this woman's son and her husband some years before. Mr. Vanderbroek had come to the woman's home many years back, taken her son, and while she's standing there, watched him, shot him in the head point blank, took his body and burned it out in her yard while he and the other officers had a party. 7 years later, he and his cohorts returned and took her husband away. She didn't know what had happened to him. For 2 years, she had no idea if he was alive or dead. Vanderbroek came back and took the woman. He took her to a place beside a river, and she was shown her husband, who was there, bound, beaten, still in strong spirit, lying on a pile of wood. The last word she heard from his lips as one of the officers poured gas on his body and set him aflame were, "Father, forgive them." And now this woman standing in a courtroom, listening to the confession offered by Mr. Vanderbroek, a member of the commission turned to her and says, "So, what do you want? How can justice be done to this man who has so brutally destroyed your family?" Says, "I want three things. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned so I can gather the dust and give his remains a decent burial." And then she says, "My husband and son were the only family I had. So secondly, I want Mr. Vanderbroek to become my son. I would like him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend time with me so I can pour out on him whatever love I have remaining within me." And finally, she says, "I want a third thing. I would like Mr. Vanderbroek to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus died to forgive, and this is also the wish of my husband. So I would like someone to come and lead me across the courtroom so I can take Mr. Vanderbroek in my arms, embrace him, and let him know he is truly forgiven." As they came and led the elderly woman across the room, Mr. Vanderbroek overwhelmed by what he heard, fainted. And those in the courtroom, friends, family, neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, began to sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's impossible. That's the opposite of what we would expect. That's living for an upside-down kingdom. That's imitating a man who hung on a cross and cried, "Father, forgive them." That's forgiveness. That's compassion. That's mercy. That is God working in the heart and life of a woman who seemed to lose everything but gained everything through Jesus. That should be normal for those who follow Jesus. That's giving what you got. Jesus rode into town riding on a donkey, symbolizing peace. The people waved palm branches, symbolizing victory in battle. They just didn't understand. They wanted a new king. Jesus was bringing a new kingdom. He came to give a new way of life, a new way of thinking, a new heart, a new mind, and all who would take up their cross and put aside their old ways would follow him, would imitate him. In his kingdom, enemies pick up each other up off the side of the road, putting themselves at risk for the care of one another. In his kingdom, enemies are forgiven. The kingdom of God is like a king who offered mercy to his subject, who owed more than they could ever pay. But he expects mercy, forgiveness, to be the currency of his kingdom, passed from one person to another. That's the kind of living that will change this world we're in. Are we willing to give what Jesus has given us? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Baby,
Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, too often we're kind of like the people along the side of the road waving palm branches. We're wanting power. We want to force things the way we want them to be. And you come in peace. We want you to conquer our enemies, and you tell us to love our enemies. You tell us to forgive. You tell us to show mercy. Lord, we can't do it unless you fill us with your presence, fill us with your spirit. You empower us to be merciful. Help us, Lord. Help us to live for your kingdom, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
You guys can just sing this part with us. Was the cross meant for me?
Power of the blood, oh, his goodness and mercy.
you glad your freedom doesn't depend on what you've done? Woo! It's through the power of the blood. So as you go out, as Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Go be merciful. Go show compassion. Go give forgiveness. And when you can't do it, call on Jesus. By the power of his blood, you can do more than you could ever imagine. Have a great week. See you Friday.